Today we're going to discuss a very strange chapter. I can't remember ever having read a stranger chapter than Truth Unveiled in Beyond Words and Thought. What makes it strange is that in the most casual manner, without any hallelujahs, with no fanfare, with no great dramatic overtone, in quite simple English, a man says, I did not understand why Jesus had to be crucified. And it puzzled me for a long time. And then he says, until I went through the experience. I don't believe anyone in my years of study has said to me, I have been crucified. There have been those who have changed their way of life, their attitudes. They have become, as it were, new people. They may have even jocularly said, I've been crucified, but this is something else again. There was one student of the Infinite Way in all the world in 1947, and it took approximately 16 years for him to say, I have been crucified. But he wasn't completed in that crucifixion. He then said, and then when I experienced the ascension, I fully understood. Now, this individual was not Jesus Christ who said this, but it was a student of Christ who became Christed. If you remember, back in 63, the February letter came out, and across the complete agenda of Joel Goldsmith throughout the world, there was a big rubber stamp, canceled, 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 canceled. And in the very next issue, he said, in his little Across the Desk article, as you know, I have canceled all my engagements until June, and I'm going to stay at home and be fed by the Spirit. And so he didn't go anywhere. But the letters took a very special turn at that point. And had we known what he was going through, we would have understood the letters. In fact, if we understood the letters, we would have known what he was going through. You could tell from the titles of them that there was a very abrupt departure from all that had gone before. And so instantly, starting in March, here were the titles of the letter by the man who was going through crucifixion. When we saw the March letter, it said, when the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, little did we know what that meant. And that was followed by the power of resurrection. And then God-endowed dominion, mind imbued with truth, living divine sonship, beyond words and thought. The nature of consciousness, an idea whose time has come, transcending karmic law. What had happened? We saw it in the temple in Jerusalem, but those who were there didn't see it. They saw a man. We learned it wasn't a man, it was God revealing himself as Christ on earth, appearing in a form called Jesus, the form appearing only to the human mind. But what did that mean? It meant that the presence of God was on earth. And it was demonstrating that it is everywhere on earth. And now here, almost 1900 and some years later, a man named Joel Goldsmith finds that God is not only on earth, but is the very substance of his own being, and he is crucified without a tree, without a nail, crucified within, a complete and total crucifixion. Not a symbol, but one man dies and Christ is born completely. As he put it, until this year, and this is a quote from his book, I've never spoken openly of my own spiritual experiences, my initiations, or my contacts with the infinite invisible, because I know that in the Occident, there's no preparation for an understanding of such things. For 8 months, I have been going through an inner initiation by which a higher unfoldment of the message has been coming through. That's why all of the classes around the world were canceled, and this inner initiation was crucifixion. Now, what is crucifixion but death of the corporeal sense of life? A dropping away of the belief that I was physically born. Being lifted to another realm while still appearing in a form. Being translated to that realm which is life itself. Above the mind, out of human thought, into the realm of soul, where we behold ourselves as living spirit. He was going through the preparatory stage to ascension. He was following in the Master's footsteps. He was coming to the place where you could say, "Thou seest me, thou seest the Father. I and the Father are one." You know that wasn't a journey of the human mind. Now he describes it a little further. He says, it was not until the year 1963 when I myself went through the experience that the reason and need for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was revealed to me. Somehow, after that experience, the memory of it passed from me. I could not bring it to conscious recollection until later. The entire scene was revealed to me again when I went through the experience of ascension. rising above mind to truth itself. We are actually hearing a preview of our own life. When Nicodemus came at night to Jesus Christ, he represented the link between the old and the new. He was well-to-do, he was educated, he was a ruler of the Jews. His purpose was earnest. He had no ulterior motives. He had witnessed certain things. He wanted to know what they meant. And so he came at night to talk with Jesus Christ and to ask him about this kingdom of God. Nicodemus had seen the electrifying cleansing of the temple. Secretly, he respected the man who did that. He had no idea that this was the Spirit of God appearing as the man. He had heard many stories. He had heard of a dove descending. He had heard of the great declaration of John the Baptist that the deliverer of the Jews was on hand. He had even heard about water changed to wine. And although he was way up in his years, he wasn't that settled in his ways that he could not investigate this new phenomenon. But you'll notice at the outset of their meeting that there's a difference between them. Nicodemus addresses Jesus as Rabbi, which is a mark of the respect in which he held Jesus Christ. And he says to him, I know that God is with you because no man could do these miracles without God. And Jesus abruptly says to him, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot know the kingdom of God. Now the inner voice says to each of us, if you would know the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That is a direct statement of the Spirit to mankind. It doesn't leave any room for quibble. It doesn't leave any room for an activity of the human mind. It doesn't leave any room for positive thinkers. It doesn't leave any room for any kind of movement on the earth that is not dedicated to one specific purpose, that a man be born again. And the degree of that being born again is evinced by Joel's statement that I have been crucified. To be born again and to be crucified are one and the same. Now, if you have any notions that you're going to walk into the kingdom of God on earth without being born again, you may as well forget them. The idea was startling to Nicodemus, of course, And so naturally he thought, well, being born again might mean reincarnation, but if he couldn't accept that, maybe it meant, well, a repetition of what had just happened. In some way, some outward something would enable him to be born again, of the same mother perhaps. He was interpreting rebirth as a physical thing. And the master was teaching rebirth not as a visible thing caused by some outside agent, but a complete new kind of life in a complete new kind of substance on a complete new level of awareness. A total transformation of mind and body, so that a physical, corporeal, mortal, material human being changes to something else, something that he has ever been, and peels off every onion skin of human belief, letting the mortal self fall away until the rebirth reveals there is another self there, a different self than the one who walks the earth, eating, sleeping, fearing, hating, loving, an immortal self, and one must die for the other to be realized and lived in. The Nicodemus in us, the intellect, with its background, its long conditioning in the material world, may not even be as high as it was in Nicodemus. It is said not only that he was a ruler, meaning that he was an intellect, but he was a ruler of the Jews, and the word Jews is associated with a high degree of character, with a religious bent, with a desire to find the ultimate truth. And so he was considered to be a very high ruler. In fact, he was the third-ranking member of the Judaic body, the Sanhedrin. The human intellect and human character are turning to this invisible Spirit of God, which appears as Jesus, and saying, I'd like to learn more about your kingdom. But I don't understand you when you say I must be born again. I don't know what to do about it or what you mean. And I think that is probably a place that most of us try to wriggle away from, the confrontation with the need to be born again. The child in the mother's womb can never stay there and be born at the same time. We can never stay in a human selfhood and be reborn again. And now we're faced with that which was given to us right at the outset of John. What seek ye? Where thou dwellest? Come and see. Now come and see takes a new meaning. If you're going to try to find the Christ, which is immortal, you must leave the mortal. You must leave mortality to come to immortality. you must glorify the Spirit of God instead of the mortal you. And the moment you realize that I cannot glorify me and glorify God too, you see how obsolete the human life becomes. Here we've been trying so long to glorify me in some way, to make myself happier, to eliminate my fears, to improve my position. And all of that has nothing to do with glorifying God. Even if you try to stretch a point and think that if you do something good for yourself, you're glorifying God, it just isn't true. That's not being born again. And so the science of rebirth is what Nicodemus in us has to learn. We've learned that the courtyard of the body, the brain, has to be cleansed. And we've learned that the cleansing must be total. Now listen to Joel on that subject. In all of us, there remains a finite sense of self which must be crucified. A full and complete surrender of self in order that God may live on earth as he is living in heaven. That's a pretty total act of commitment. In order that God may live on earth as in heaven. In order that God may live where you appear to be. Students who realize that the infinite way is a revelation of God himself appearing on earth will understand that the purpose of that revelation is that they may go and do likewise. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now there's a little new meaning there of the Comforter. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Although the Master said it to the disciples, we are disciples, and although the Master referred to the personal self of himself, now you see he also meant the personal self of yourself. If the personal self of you does not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If you cannot drop all that is mortal and finite, then the Comforter, which is your true being, your own Christhood, cannot be realized. Unless a man be born again, he cannot know the kingdom of God. And so the Comforter is revealed as Christ itself, the light of your own being. And that light cannot be realized unless you have dropped every remnant of humanhood. That's what's important in this chapter about Joel saying that when he had undergone the experience of crucifixion, he could understand why it was necessary for Jesus Christ to go through crucifixion. I'm sure later he'd make another statement about that even. Because often you find that the statements made by Joel are brought through spirit to the level of understanding of the student, so that people are not too startled to discover that the crucifixion was a mirage. Now, Joel pointedly makes the statement that Jesus Christ accepted crucifixion. And I think you'll find that that statement is not going to hold up. The reason it won't hold up is this. You cannot in one breath say, I of mine own self can do nothing, and then in the second accept crucifixion. When we see that only the Spirit of God is there, there's no individual to accept or to reject. And so, from mortal sense, we may say Jesus Christ accepted crucifixion. But in absolute truth, you must see there was no person there to accept or to reject. If this was God revealing itself as Jesus. There's no God and, so who is there to reject or accept crucifixion? But still, this is a level of conversation that is not too startling. And only in the inner sanctum can we talk of one who is not there in human consciousness to say, I will permit myself to be crucified or I will not. It is my understanding that the complete human life of Jesus Christ was a replay. The crucifixion had already occurred long before it appeared in the physical flesh. Just as in Joel, for example. Here we have a crucifixion of Joel in 1963. But nobody knows about it. He still goes on lecture tours after that. And then finally in 64, in the middle of 64, there's an announcement that he's made a translation. But for a year and a half after crucifixion, he's walking the earth. Well, you can be sure that the physical crucifixion of Jesus was just post-mortem. The actual inner crucifixion had long occurred. This was but the outer expression of it. In other words, the Spirit of God on earth was expressing as the activity of all. The important part is this, that like Joel, Jesus had risen above a sense of human mind, and when is not important. He had risen above the human mind, so that when you have risen, ascended above the human mind, you are in the Christ mind. You are living out of soul experience. You are in that realm where death does not occur, where people do not exist, where there are no physical forms, only spirit. Now that's the level of rebirth that those of us who have accepted the Christ message as the only way are moving toward. And the way of rebirth is clearly outlined, not to Nicodemus, because he wasn't advanced as you or I. He had a great background in the Judaic religion, and he had integrity. In fact, he was converted, you know, because it was he and Joseph of Arimathea who openly defied all of Rome and were even more steadfast than some of the disciples, because it was those two who went to reclaim the body. He didn't care who saw him after he really believed. And there are actually records, not printed in books that people read, in which after resurrection there were talks with Nicodemus right in his very house. The conversion of Nicodemus was just the same as the conversion of you and me. We leave the comfortable, that which we've been used to, the safe, the sure, the easy, because we have been called by an inner light. And that inner light opens to us a deep fulfillment of an inner yearning that can hardly be expressed. To know ourselves, to be ourselves, to walk not in a transient world, not clothed in fear or doubt, not subject to powers beyond and outside of our physical selves, not even subject to the limitations of our own physical selves. And when you feel you have been chosen for that, you are grateful that there is such a message as be born again, because it is undoubtedly the most revolutionary idea on the face of the earth. It is an idea that has never occurred to 99% of the thinking world. It's as startling today as it was to Nicodemus then. And you can go up and down the churches of this world and say, why aren't you teaching, be ye born again? And they will look at you and say, what gave you such a ridiculous idea? Where are you from? Outer space? No one has taken it to heart as a great reality that you must be born again on this side of the veil. No one has seen the great unlimited possibilities of it. And so, like Nicodemus, people are still trying to be good, trying to love their neighbor in their nice, gentle ways, trying to think happy and good thoughts, because they may be rewarded, they may be able to enter some physical heaven in some afterlife. But that's not the message of truth. The old concept of heaven after death has nothing to do with the Christ message. Joel discovered that when he went through crucifixion, he wasn't going through death. He discovered that death has no reality. And he even went on record to say, no one has ever died. There's no such thing. Death is the experience of the corporeal sense, that's all. There's no death in yourself. And when you're born again and find yourself, you know why there never was or could be a death. And so it's rather foolish for us to limit ourselves to human teachings of any kind, no matter how dynamic, when the teaching of spirit God itself says, be born again. Like unto your Father. Be ye perfect as your Father. And it finally dawns upon us that the greatest, most remarkable opportunity ever offered to mankind is simply expressed in those words. Every person on the earth is given an opportunity to be reborn. It doesn't matter who they are or where they are or what condition they're in. No one is excluded for any reason whatsoever. We're told nothing is impossible to God. But it is necessary, in order to come into this rebirth, that we understand the nature of rebirth, the method, the things we must give up if we are to harvest the fullness that is promised to us. And right there we find the greatest thing we have to give up is something that none of the Hebrews of the time of Jesus were willing to give up. They were willing to sacrifice everything they had in the way of animals or money, possessions, in some cases. But the one thing they couldn't sacrifice and didn't know they had to sacrifice was their human selfhood. And no other sacrifice is acceptable because it's the human selfhood that must die for Christ to be born. Now today it's very clear to us that to be reborn is a full-time job. It doesn't matter where you are in life, what kind of business you're in, what kind of marriage you have or don't have. It's a full-time job wherever you are. You can't handle it unless you're willing to make it a full-time job. Rebirth is total. It's very different than just studying scripture or reading a book or hearing a tape or talking about God. It's a complete reorientation of everything you do, say, feel, and think until you enter the inner Sabbath. And of course it means the crucifixion of that mind which cannot receive the things of God. Now in this world we have a mind and a body and a physical selfhood that we call a person made of matter. We have mind, body, and the substance of body called matter. Little realizing that body, the substance called matter, is the substance of mind itself made visible. So we have mind, matter, body. Mind, body, matter. But these being counterfeit, imitations of reality, their counterparts in the invisible universe are soul for mind, so that mind becomes an imitation of soul. Soul body for physical body, so that physical body becomes an imitation of soul body. And spirit for matter, so that matter becomes our imitation of spirit. Now if we were in the upper firmament of reality, not in mind, physical body, matter, we would be in soul, soul body, spirit. And the soul of spirit would express its soul body. Now, crucifixion is a transformation from mind, body, matter to soul, soul, body, spirit. But it isn't the matter that becomes spirit, it isn't the mind that becomes soul, it isn't the physical body that becomes soul body. These are but the shadows of the mind above which we rise out of the imitation into the soul which knows the things of God, which is not the natural man, which does receive the things of God. And so rebirth must take you to a place where you are willing to turn your mind in instead of out. Where you're willing to turn your mind in to find a leader, a shepherd, a guide, the Father within to lead your mind. You might call it resting your mind in your soul. I've likened that to a truck with a trailer. And there's a place where they hitch together. And if that's a loose place, why, the trailer's going to become separated from the truck. So you must have a very sure hitching spot there to hold them together. And that's how the mind and the soul must be for a while. You see, our mind is trying to be the truck, but it's really only the trailer. It must hitch itself to the truck. And so consciously, you must hitch your mind, the trailer, to the truck, which is the soul. The soul does the driving, not the mind. And where you join them must be secure. And that is why you have this inner Sabbath, to let the mind go within to the soul, to let the roots of the mind dig deep into the soul. And you say, well, I thought I had no mind. How could I do that? And I think Joel's answered it beautifully in this chapter by comparing it to the 6 days of Genesis. You've got to use that mind that you don't have, yes, for 6 days. You use that mind to rest in the truth that you know, thinking of it, turning within, listening to soul, until the moment comes when the seventh day releases you from mind itself. And this may go on for some time. It isn't a literal thing, 6 days and a seventh. It means for a certain amount of time you do use that mind. And ultimately you're lifted above it by the soul itself. Until the root of mind is so deeply entrenched in soul that they are hitched. The truck and the trailer are one. You still have that mind. But now it doesn't govern you. The mind which had gone out to the senses no longer governs you. It now takes orders from a higher source. This mind, you see, is sandwiched in as it stands today. Outside it are the senses and the lies they bring about physicality. And on the other side of it is this vast unconscious that it knows nothing about. And yet it's fed by that unconscious, and so it's sandwiched in between the two. It's a prisoner. And the only way out is the Sabbath of the mind, in which you're hitched to the soul. And now you can be soul-fed. with hidden manna, with meat the world knows not of, with substance of the Holy Ghost. And the mind which could not govern man, which could not bring forth on earth the things of God, which could not glorify the Father, which could not lead you to rebirth. It itself finds its true position as a servant of the soul. It no longer is fed by the vast unconscious of the world. It no longer is swayed by thoughts it doesn't even know exist. It's not a prisoner. It is released from world thought, lifted by the soul, and now the soul assumes its rightful place in your life. You are crucified unto the mind, and the work of resurrection begins. The transforming of the physical body begins. You become aware through soul of another body that you could not become aware of through mind. You become aware through soul of another substance called spirit that you cannot become aware of through mind. You become aware of another universe. None of this could be told to Nicodemus. He never heard of divine baptism, divine fire. He never heard of Christ consciousness. There was no one there to slip him a copy of The Infinite Way, chapter 4 of Beyond Worlds and Thoughts. There was the Spirit of God within himself, and he was looking at it, and he was saying, Rabbi, you must be sent from God to do this work. And he was looking directly at the Spirit of God, unaware. There wasn't a rabbi there sent from God to do this work at all. And that's why Jesus corrected him, to tell him, without saying so, I'm not a teacher commissioned by God to bring this message to earth at all. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father. I am the light. I am the way. I am the Spirit of God on earth, made visible to you as Jesus, to teach all men that I am the Spirit of God in them and will be made visible to all men as they are reborn, as they step out of the belief in what they think they are, and as they step out of the mind which is imprisoned in the cosmic mind, the mind which receiveth not. The very Spirit of God stood where Nicodemus was, and the false consciousness called Nicodemus was doing all the talking as a channel for the world mind. But where Jesus Christ stood, there was the Spirit of God talking, the infinite mind and the cosmic mind were meeting. One was there, and one thought it was there. Now you must realize that rebirth is the only acceptable goal in Christ. And there can be no halfway. If that's established firmly as your goal, you find you have new ears. So somehow the things you would normally hear are filtered through your inner motives. And if your motives are not fully rebirthed, then you won't hear the full word of truth as it comes to you. But when that is firmly established, when for you rebirth is the purpose, the goal of all human life, rebirth on this side of the veil, you've overcome probably the greatest barrier to it, and that's the willingness to make it number one. Then everything else will fall in place to support that purpose. You can lay aside all the irrelevant things of life. You can see that where you were swayed either pro or con in one direction, the answer is automatic now. Shall I give up overeating or not? Shall I give up smoking or not? Shall I this or not? It's all simple. Rebirth is your purpose. Now, what are you doing that doesn't contribute to rebirth? And how can you get rid of it? Once you are willing to do that, the prodigal is turned and is on the way home. If everything is geared toward rebirth, you've got all the answers waiting for you. You're single-pointed. You're serving God, not mammon. Duality, division of thought, division of activity, indecisions, all are met with one question. Does this contribute to my rebirth or not? You can even look at the material problems of your life. And suddenly you find that they have forced you to a place of considering some way of getting rid of them, and you have not been able to, and suddenly rebirth is the answer. And you see why the problems had to be there, to bring you up to the place where nothing else will solve them but rebirth. And now we have no obstacle whatsoever. There is no problem that we face that is not solved by rebirth. None whatsoever. You might say this is a landmark for us because it's the high road or the low road. You either decide which way you're going or you continue to muddle through. Now you may find that through the work you've been doing and the work we've been doing together, you're well on your way to an understanding of and a realization of rebirth. And maybe that decision is behind you. Maybe it's behind you quite a number of months or years by now. But certainly today we can clarify and perhaps rededicate, because I can assure you that the days ahead are either a great disappointment to those who have not established it as their goal, or a great exaltation to those who have. And there is no one going to make this journey with us who will succeed if they are lukewarm, faint-hearted, undecided. And yet there is no one who has made the decision for rebirth who can fail. For it is your Father's will that you be perfect as your Father. I hope that's clear then. Our purpose in walking side by side with John and Joel to understand the activity of Christ within ourselves, within the world, is that we may be reborn of the Spirit in the image and likeness of God, as the living Word made flesh. I'd like to meditate before we rest a moment on the challenge, on the opportunity which the activity of Christ Jesus on earth made possible for us to see, which many other illumined teachers made possible for us to understand, and which at this moment the teachings of Joel Goldsmith are so clarified that we can see one who has done precisely that, who has been crucified of the flesh, ascended above the mind, reborn of the Spirit, while on this side of the veil appearing to mortal men, proving again that wherever you are, whoever you are, this is the possible attainment for whoever sets out to walk in the footsteps of the one who said, "What seekest thou?" And then follow me. Be ye born again is the challenge, the opportunity, and the promise, because undoubtedly it means you can be born again. Now, it would be folly for the Spirit to say, be ye born again, without providing a method for that rebirth. It would be equally foolish for us to presume that Spirit would leave its business unfinished. And so there must be available a method which we can comprehend and follow. Once we have set our sights upon the goal so firmly that we have eyes for nothing but the fulfillment of our purpose, the rebirth which glorifies God, which attains the realization of my eternal self, crucified unto the illusion, ascended above that corporeal sense of self which believes it was born at a time, in a place. All of this we are unborn to be born of the conscious realization of our own reality. Now, there are many wonderful clues, ladders, thoughts, suggestions, experiences, and barriers but today marks the specific acceptance in those of us on the path of Christ, the acceptance of rebirth as the way to glorify the Father, to attain self. And so with that, we can pause a moment, rest a few moments, and pick up the thread of truth unveiled in just about 5 minutes.